Winning and Apologetics, Part 2. And this morning we're going to be looking primarily at our approach or our attitude towards soul winning, and then the techniques for soul winning. If I can get this to work. Here we go. Okay, the attitude in soul winning, top of page 311 in the workbook. So firstly, we are to avoid foolish questions. Avoid foolish questions. Foolish questions are questions that are not asked sincerely in order to know the truth, but are asked with the objective of hiding and confusing the truth. They are questions that are asked to create doubt and strife. A trained Jehovah's Witness will typically ask such questions. He doesn't want to know the truth, he only wants to teach his false doctrine. You'll encounter this a lot. I encounter this quite regularly when I'm at work. There's a colleague there who calls himself a militant atheist, and he will ask questions sometimes just because he thinks by asking certain questions, he can sort of make a mockery of Christianity. And then if you try and give him an answer, he doesn't want to hear it. He just walks away. So he's just raising questions just for the sake of trying to make fun of Christianity or to try and raise doubts in your mind, but he doesn't actually want an answer to his questions. If a person only wants to argue, it's a waste of time to deal with him. There are scorners, but there are also willing listeners. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So there are two responses. Some were mocking, but some were open-minded. They were willing to hear again. So we must deal with scorners wisely. Deal with the scorners wisely. We must not imitate the way of the fool by getting involved in endless arguments and petty bickering, but we must briefly answer the fool's arguments so he will not think that there are no answers, and thus be wise in his own conceits. So there's a balance there. We don't want to get bogged down in a three-hour discussion on whether or not aliens exist. Okay? But you can give a brief answer and then move on, because the object is, with the sinner, the object is, of course, to get to the gospel. If you spend 3 hours just talking about something silly like, do aliens exist, then you're not getting to the point of why you're there to speak to that individual to share the gospel. So efforts to deal with willful heretics should be short-lived. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So, efforts to deal with the willful heretics should be short-lived. On the other hand, if a person asks a sincere question, it should be answered from the Bible. And David Cloud speaking here says, "The man who led me to Christ took the time to answer questions that came from pagan books I'd been reading, such as the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ, and Autobiography of a Yogi," I presume that's how that's pronounced, "and Siddhartha, and from my dabbling in a Hindu meditation society, ecology, and Christian Science." So he was caught up in a whole bunch of stuff there. "He patiently answered my questions with simple Bible doctrine, but he didn't debate with me on a philosophical level." And so the effective way to answer these questions, of course, is to go back to the Bible and just present the Bible in a clear, simple manner. And, I mean, if we get bogged down in a philosophical argument with someone, what can tend to happen is it becomes my philosophy or my ideology versus yours. But if we go back to the Bible and we rely solely on the authority of the Bible, then we can just simply say, "The Bible says," and leave it there. You don't need to get bogged down in a philosophical debate with someone. And so that's often the very best way to answer a question is simply to go straight to the Bible and give them a verse directly out of the Bible that answers their question and leave it at that. Secondly, be gentle, patient, and humble in your attitude in soul winning. For those who've just come in, page 311 in the workbook. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." It is difficult to deal with people who are in the snare of the devil. They oftentimes mock the truth and are overbearing, proud, and unreasonable, and we are tempted to respond in kind. But if we deal with them in a like manner as they deal with us, we only stir them up to anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So we have to be careful that we don't respond in an aggressive way towards someone who comes across in an overbearing, proud, or aggressive manner towards us, remembering that the lost individual that we are seeking to present the gospel to doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them to help them in the area of sanctification. We do. That individual isn't trying to convert you to atheism, generally speaking, but you are seeking to be a good testimony to them and to share the gospel with them. So if you respond to their aggressions in like manner, then you're going to essentially push them away and not draw them to Christ. You're going to shut down your own opportunity to share the gospel, in other words. So we have to be careful when dealing with people that we're gentle, patient, and humble. And the patience aspect is particularly needed, I think, when we're dealing with individuals who are a bit more inclined to talk more than their fair share. Let's put it that way. It's very difficult sometimes when you're wanting to share the gospel with someone and they are just talking and talking. You think, I cannot get a word in edgewise. I'm not getting anywhere with this individual. And you've got to be a bit patient with them and let them get whatever it is off their chest and then say, okay, but the Bible says, and get back to the Bible. So just be patient, be humble. Thirdly, teach and instruct with God's word, as I've been saying. Get back to the Bible. Gentleness and patience and prayer are not enough to win people to the truth. There is no lifestyle evangelism in the Bible. We talked about that last week. People who say, well, I just live out my faith and I trust that, you know, people will see what a good person I am and they'll want to know more about, you know, Jesus. Well, there's no lifestyle evangelism in the Bible, and such people often don't share the gospel at all. Our lifestyle should doubtless back up what we preach, but the power of salvation is in the Word of God and the gospel, Romans chapter 1:16. We must therefore proclaim God's Word. It alone has the power to convert those who are in Satan's snare. So teach and instruct with God's Word. Use the Bible as much as possible. Page 312 now, I believe. Yes, top of page 312. Fourthly, trust in God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Only God can deliver someone who is in the snare of the devil. I must not trust my debating skills or my knowledge or my teaching ability or my patience and humility. So essentially, everything we've just covered, don't rely solely on your ability to follow the rules. Okay. I must trust only in the Lord and His Word and Spirit to bring deliverance. So it is good to observe that we are patient, humble, that we use the scriptures and these things when we're dealing with individuals. But we also have to remember that at the end of the day, no matter what we do of our own effort, we are relying on the Lord to do the work in the heart of the individual to bring them to salvation. So we must not trust in our own abilities, but trust only in the Lord and His word and the Spirit to bring deliverance. We must understand that we are fighting a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy. So that's very important. And no matter how impossible the situation might appear, God is able to give repentance. And that's an important point. God is able to give repentance. We see repentance is both a gift from God and the responsibility of the sinner. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, and Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is then both a gift from God and the responsibility of the sinner. Next, we'll look at some techniques in soul winning, the techniques of soul winning. Number one, forget formulas and deal with people as individuals. Now, there are, of course, helpful resources that we can draw on when we're seeking to reach the lost, and we have tools here, the ABCs of Christian growth and that sort of thing, which are useful tools when we're dealing with people. But we can't rely solely on a formula. Every individual is at a different point in life, really. And, of course, if you're dealing with a 7 or 8 year old child, they do not have the same experiences, the same knowledge base as someone who's in their 40s and their marriage is just broken down and whatever, and you have to deal with them on a completely different level. And there's a lot of baggage that comes along with that. So we have to remember that we're dealing with people as individuals. Most soul-winning programs are far too formulaic. Biblical evangelism is not salesmanship. That's important as well. I recall some years back going door-knocking with a gentleman who his approach to every door was based on his sales background. And so every time we came to another door, he was trying to sort of pitch, you know, the gospel to them in this sort of salesman tactics, you know, trying to present the gospel as sort of this special deal. You just can't miss it, you know. And then we'd walk away from the door and he'd start saying, oh, you know, we should have done this and we should have done that. And I thought, it's an interesting formula you've got going here, but it's not going to work, okay. You need to firstly remember that as individuals speaking to other individuals, there's going to be a lot of variance in how the conversation is going to go. If you approach a door, and speaking from experience, if you have someone come to the door and straight out of the cage, they're just trying to pitch something to you, you don't want to listen to that. You think, yeah, okay, thank you, bye, you know. If you do that when you approach someone on the door, they're immediately going to think you're just there as a salesman. You're trying to pitch your church, how good your church is, and you know you're trying to pitch the gospel to them like it's a get out of jail free card. They don't want to hear that, and that's not the true gospel. So we've got to be careful that we don't approach this, you know, sort of this salesmanship idea. We don't see a specific soul winning formula in the Bible. Jesus in the Gospels and the early preachers in the book of Acts approached people differently according to the situation. Now, there is only one Gospel, but the approach and technique of presenting the Gospel and dealing with people differs with each individual. Like Jesus with the woman at the well, or Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, or Paul with the philosophers on Mars Hill, We must meet people where they are and seek to bring them to the truth. We must learn to follow the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to the situation in which we find ourselves. We must walk in fellowship with Christ and learn from Him how to be fishers of men. At the end of the day, all we can do is present the truth. It is God who must draw and convict and convert the soul. So we must meet the individuals where they are at. That's important. Every individual, as I said, is at a different stage in life, and most people are at a different level of understanding in relation to spiritual things. A lot of people nowadays have no idea what you're talking about. When you start trying to present what you think is, of course, a very simple gospel message, it's not hard to understand, is it now? And that individual's looking at you, sort of like, what planet are you from? They've never heard this. They have no idea. They've heard a little bit about the baby in the manger, maybe. But the concept, even the very concept of an all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God, that, I mean, for a start, you can't really wrap your mind around that yourself. But then you present that to someone who's never thought about this before. Or if they have heard it before, they just sort of pass it off as a fairy tale, and now you're asking them to seriously consider this. It's a big thing, and you're going to have to take time with that individual to explain clearly what you're talking about. When you say God, you're not talking about Allah, you're not talking about, you know, oh, well, God is just the force that holds all things together, an invisible, impersonal force. That's not God. So you're going to have to explain some things. You're going to have to meet the individuals where they're at, on their level. Don't be afraid to be mocked. This is one of the excuses that we presented last week, why people don't want to get involved in outreach, in soul winning. Well, people might laugh at me. John chapter 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Don't be afraid to be mocked. Remember that ultimately the individual is mocking God. When we present the gospel to them and they seek to make a mockery of that, they're mocking the message that you're presenting to them. And in turn, they're mocking Christ, they're mocking God. So just remember that for the most part, it's not aimed at you as an individual, but rather at the message, and God will hold them accountable for their response to the gospel. But we have to give them an opportunity to make a decision how they will respond to the gospel. So don't be afraid to be mocked. Don't forget who the enemy is. Our real enemy is not man. It is the devil. As the god of this world, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. We must have on the whole armour of God to overcome him and rescue those who are his captives. Give this story when I went door knocking in Elizabeth one time. And we came to this particular house, and when we knocked at the door, we heard movement out the back, and we thought, you know, okay, yep, somebody's on their way, and then nothing. So we just knocked again, and this young fella came to the door, and he was about 16, 17, and we said, oh, you know, is your dad or your mum home? He said, oh, no, mum doesn't live here and dad's out. He's like, but I'll talk to you. We thought, okay, all right, you know. We weren't sure exactly how old he was, but he appeared to be about, you know, 16, 17. So we thought, well, and we could see somebody else a bit older moving in the back of the house. So we thought, it's okay. We can just stay on the door here and just sort of talk to him. And it turned out he was from a Catholic. He had been going to a Catholic school, but his mum had also been taking him to a Sunday school at some other church. I can't remember what church it was. So when we started presenting the gospel to him, it was quite familiar. And he was very interested. And we thought, this is going really well. This is a great opportunity to share the gospel. And so we slowly presented the gospel to him. And he was very welcoming of that and said, where's your church? Can I come along? We said, that'd be great, you know. And he said, oh, what's the address? So we gave him a tract. And he said, my dad won't take me, but mum will. So, okay, that's all right, you know. And we were just about to leave, and this car came flying in the driveway, and it was his dad, and his dad jumped out of the car, and he was about this far away from my face. What are you here for? What are you doing? You know, I said, we're just here to present the gospel. And the gentleman who was with me at the time, he was already at the driveway. He was, I'm out of here. And I'm just trying to stay calm. We're just here to present the gospel. He said, well, you take this rubbish, you get out of here. Don't bother going to the neighbours. He's carrying on like this. And of course, immediately we recognised that this was an attack of the devil, and it's quite likely that the individual who was at the back of the house had let Dad know, look out, Dad, there's these Bible bashers on the door. That's why he knew who we were. By the time he got out the car, he was already ready to have a go at us. And my colleague said, I thought he was going to bash your head in. Maybe he was, but thankfully he didn't. So, but you just have to be aware of who the enemy is. That man, he was very aggressive. But we understand that it is the god of this world, the devil, who is essentially, he's the one who has convinced people that the Christians are a threat. The Christians are the ones you want to watch out for. They're the ones who are going to indoctrinate your kids. They're the ones who, you know, you want to stay away from them. And so he was already of the mindset, before we even had a chance to talk to him, he was already of the mindset that we were a problem and we needed to go. The real enemy is the devil, not the individual. So we just have to be mindful of that. Be faithful and persistent. Faithful and persistent. Page 313 in the workbook. One of the most important things about evangelism is faithfulness and persistence. Don't get discouraged if nothing seems to be happening. We must do this work by faith, not by sight. Keep your eyes on the Lord and trust Him to accomplish His will and to give fruit, and just continue to give out the gospel. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We've noticed this with our outreach ministries here, that oftentimes we'll be letterboxing in one area or door knocking in one area, and people come in from another area. You know, and we might not see much going on in the area that we're working in, but we know that God is still working in people's hearts to draw them in. So that's a blessing. You know, we see that God is working and that He is glorified in that He is the one who is doing the work that we cannot do. But like it says, don't get discouraged if nothing seems to be happening. We won't always see immediate results. Like we said last week, like the farmer who ploughs a field, he doesn't get to the end of the day having sowed the seed and look out across the field and say, well, nothing's happened, I'll give up. No, everything comes in its season. He seeks the harvest in the correct season, in the right season. We don't know at what point that individual will turn to Christ, but we trust that God will work in that individual's heart to draw them to Himself. So we just have to be faithful and persistent. Next, use God's law to show men that they are sinners. No individual will cast himself upon Christ for salvation unless he is first convinced that he is a lost sinner with no hope apart from Christ. As Brother Ringwalt's very fond of saying, sometimes they have to get mad to get glad. So you have to show them that they are a sinner and that there is no hope for them apart from Christ. And most people don't like to hear that they can't do anything to earn their own way to heaven. But most soul-winning programs pass over this fact far too lightly. They teach us to quote a verse or two about sin and then ask the individual, "Do you believe you are a sinner?" Many people will answer this in the affirmative simply because they know that they are not perfect, but they also do not believe that they are so wicked as to deserve God's wrath. They do not believe that even their very righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And that's the thing. A lot of people will tell you up front that they know that they're not perfect and that they know that they've broken, you know, some of God's commandments, but they won't tell you that they're so wicked they can't make it to heaven on their own effort. No, my good works will outweigh my bad works, I'll be okay. No, we have to show the individual that their sin is what separates them from God. They've transgressed the law of God, and as a perfect, holy God, he cannot allow them into heaven, bringing all that sin baggage with them. That has to be dealt with first, and they can't deal with that sin on their own. They can't cover it by doing good works. So we have to show them that they are sinners. It is God's law that exposes their sinful condition by showing what God requires and how far man has fallen. The Bible tells us that the law is a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. So it is the law which takes away man's excuses and stops him from judging himself by human standards and comparing himself to other men, and makes him stand guilty before God. Most people will endeavour to compare themselves to other individuals. Why? Because that makes us feel better, doesn't it? Of course it does. When we look around us, we can always find somebody who's worse than us in whatever it might be. You know, well, I'm not that bad because I haven't, you know, I never broke into anybody's house and stole $3,000 worth of goods like that fellow who's in prison right now, so I'm all right. I never tried to stab anybody. I never tried to run anybody over. I've never done anything like that. I've just done the little things. The little things. Well, every sin, in God's eyes, is enough to condemn us. If you only ever sinned once in your life, you would be condemned. More than that, we have a sin nature in us that we cannot take with us into heaven. That has to be dealt with as well. So we have to, when we're sharing the gospel with individuals, we have to take the standard that God gives us, the standard of God's law, and compare the individual to the law of God. Not because we hate the individual or want them to feel put down, in a sense, but because they have to recognize that they need salvation before they can accept salvation. They are never going to come to a place of repentance if they never recognize that they need to repent. So we have to show the individual that they are guilty. Use the Ten Commandments to challenge people about their transgression of God's laws. Show them that God requires us to keep his laws from the heart, and that whoever offends in one point is guilty of all. That's an important point as well. God sees the heart. And primarily, as individuals, we tend to think of sin as being only the actions that we take. But sin is more than just making taking a wrong path or making a wrong action. Sin is also not doing what we ought to do. And sin can also be committed in the heart as well. And so we have to show the individual that God is observing what we do, what we don't do, and what our heart attitude is towards him, the sins that we commit in our heart as well. This establishes the fact that all men are sinners who constantly break God's laws and deserve God's punishment. It means that all men are under God's judgment and will be punished with eternal punishment, because we can never pay the full amount that God's law demands. Thus, the wages of sin is not only physical death, but also eternal torment in the lake of fire. Next, explain the light that God has given. Moving on to page 314 there. Going to have to move quickly here. Men tend to blame God for not giving them enough light. It is common to charge God with culpability for the fact that millions of people today who have not heard the gospel of Christ, It is common to charge God with culpability for those in past times who have not heard. The fact is that God has zero culpability. He has given light, and those who respond to the light receive more light. The Bible says that God gives light to every man. In the Epistle to Rome, Paul explains that God has given three types of light to mankind. He has given the light of creation that we might know that there is a wise and powerful God. He has given the light of conscience that we can know that there is a moral God. And he has given the light of prophecy and scripture that we might know who this God is and might have a personal relationship with him. God has raised up prophets to the nations from the time of Abel to the present. God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, Acts 3:21. But they have been ridiculed and persecuted and killed far more often than they have been honoured and believed. In the days of Solomon, the kings of the earth heard the prophetic wisdom God had given him. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus commanded his disciples to carry the gospel to every nation. And by the end of the first century, it was preached in the Middle East, Asia, Africa, and Europe. The whole Bible has been translated into every major language and portions thereof into more than 2,000 other languages. So the nations have heard, they have not listened. They will be condemned by the likes of the Ethiopian eunuch, the nation's treasurer, who obtained a copy of the prophet Isaiah and sought Philip's assistance in understanding it. When a man sincerely tries to comprehend the light he has, God will send him a Philip. God requires that men seek after him and promises to be found of those who do. It is not God's fault that most people sit in darkness today. 7. Learn how to open a conversation. Firstly, use tracts. Ask, "May I give you something special to read?" Or say, "I have some good news for you." Or, "May I give you something that has been a blessing in my own life?" So just ways you can present a tract to an individual. Or use the title or subject of the tract to begin a conversation. For example, I have the tract entitled, "Why Did Jesus Die?" And when I hand it to people, I ask them if they know the answer to that question, and I use their reply as an opportunity to present the gospel. Use religion. If you think the person might be religious, ask him if he believes it is possible to be absolutely sure of salvation. Every false religion teaches that salvation is by works or by works plus grace. So the ensuing conversation is an opportunity to show that the Bible says salvation is a free gift that was purchased by Christ, and that through Christ I can know for sure that I have eternal life. And then use the situation. Sometimes in barbershops, for example, I tell the barber that I used to be a long-haired hippie. And then I tell him my testimony of how I came to Christ. On a visit to Erasmus Darwin's house, which is a museum today, we asked the English taxi driver if he believed in evolution and used that conversation to present the gospel. On a visit to an atheist house in Australia for a meal, I noticed a copy of Darwin's On the Origin of Species and opened the conversation by asking if he had read it and explaining that I am convinced that Darwin gave zero evidence for his thesis. It's a good way to open a conversation. Shots fired. All right. Number 8, page 315. Do not approach the encounter as a debate to be won, but a testimony to be told. If I treat the encounter with an unbeliever as a debate, he will probably treat it the same way and will consider me an opponent to out-argue instead of someone to learn from. To avoid this type of situation, it is wise to approach it as a testimony time rather than a religious or scientific debate. Say, each individual must make up his own mind, but could I explain some of the reasons why I am personally convinced that the Bible is true and that Jesus is who he said he is? Or could I share a couple of the reasons why I don't believe in evolution? This way, the unbeliever is not put on the spot to try to defend his position and is more likely to listen to what I have to say. So don't approach it like a dueling match there. You're not there to fight the individual, but to share the gospel. 9. Challenge the unbeliever to state his best evidence for evolution. If an individual claims to believe in evolution, ask him to state what he believes to be the best evidence. This is, first of all, a way for the soul winner to find out what the individual actually knows about evolution, and so he can begin the refutation with the very evidence that the unbeliever finds most effective in his own mind. It is also a way to gain a hearing for the truth. When a person sees that you are interested in his thoughts, he is more likely to show interest in yours. 10. Be prepared to answer questions and to give evidences for the faith. Some soul-winning programs encourage the evangelist not to answer questions, but I'm convinced that this is a wrong-headed and unscriptural plan. Jesus answered questions. I'm thankful that the man who led me to the Lord in 1973 was willing to answer my questions. My mind was filled with Hinduism, Buddhism, Christian Science, and Mother Earth environmentalism, and I needed someone to show me that such things as an Eastern guru Christ and reincarnation and all these other paths leading to God were wrong. It is true that we should always try to bring the conversation back to the simple gospel, but taking the time to answer sincere questions can remove stumbling blocks that people have to hearing the gospel. That's important. Oftentimes, people have something in their mind that is a stumbling block for them. They can't move past that until you deal with it. And so you're sharing the gospel with them, but they're not on board because they're still hung up back here somewhere on some concept that they have that is blocking them from moving forward. Whatever it might be, you need to work that out so you can deal with it and help the individual to move past that so that you can get to the gospel. There's a quote there at the bottom of page 315 through to 316. I'll let you read through that in your own time for time's sake. It is important to be as equipped as possible and to continue to study to educate oneself in the Bible and in ways to answer people's questions. Memorize some reasons why you believe the Bible is God's inspired word. Some reasons why you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Some arguments against evolution. And some arguments for creation. Equip yourself. 11. Use resources, middle of page 316. There are many powerful gospel and apologetics resources available that can be used in evangelism. Be familiar with some of these so that you can know where to find answers to questions and also so you can recommend them to unbelievers. Build an evangelistic apologetics library. It is a good idea for each church not only to provide a good selection of tracts, but also to build an apologetics evangelism lending library, as well as making such material available for purchase. Individuals can purchase some of the best materials as a personal lending library for those who show keen enough interest. Find some good tracts. The first consideration in the use of gospel tracts is to be certain that the content is scriptural. So if you keep to the church tract, you'll be on the right track. First, many do not contain a clear and biblical presentation of the gospel. Terms such as ask Jesus into your heart or give your life to Christ aren't scriptural. Salvation is not to give one's life to Christ, it is to trust the finished atonement of Christ, which he accomplished on the cross. This is not splitting hairs. Paul warned that in order to be saved, the sinner must believe the right thing. So if all we tell the individual is that they need to give their life to Christ, we're not presenting a clear gospel message. The individual needs to understand their standing before God, that they need to repent. They need to understand that salvation is only through the finished work of Christ on the cross. If they don't understand these things, then they're not accepting salvation. They're not accepting the gospel as it is presented in the Bible. They're just accepting a good feeling, in a sense. I encountered that with an individual I was speaking to recently. And he said, someone challenged me to give my life to Christ, to ask Jesus to come into my heart. And he said, so I knelt down and I said a prayer, and I just felt like it was the right thing. He said, since then, I've just been trying to do, what I feel like is the right thing. It's just a feeling. He didn't understand that he's a sinner who needs to repent of his sins and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So we have to be clear. A second serious drawback is that many tracts do not deal with repentance. Salvation only comes by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Moving along here. Page 317. A third problem with many gospel tracts is that they do not give enough information, or they take too much for granted. In this day and time, most people, even in the USA and Australia, are ignorant of the Bible. It is necessary that we explain biblical terms, otherwise when people hear terms such as saved, believe, Christ, God, sin, they won't have the proper idea of what we are talking about, and any profession they make will be empty. I recommend you go through the list of resources there on pages 317 to 318. Moving along. What did I miss there? Did I skip too many, did I? Yes. Use testimonies. One of our readers said, I've been focusing on how to evangelize those with whom we are in proximity for an extended period of time, schoolmates, workmates, family members, etc. I've discovered the power of testimonies. A Christian with a good personal testimony is a powerful weapon against Satan's kingdom. A Christian who knows five or six good testimonies can keep a spiritual conversation going for months and maintain a long-term, low-pressure form of evangelism that usually will not burn bridges with those we are around. This is a good idea. Not only can we use our own testimony, but also testimonies of others, such as the ones we have given in the report, men who were converted trying to disprove the Bible, which is available on the Way of Life website. A good resource for us would be on the church website, where there are testimonies of particularly of the baptism candidates are uploaded there. So make yourself familiar with some of those testimonies. That will be helpful. Since many highly educated evolutionists are of the opinion that no true scientist believes the Bible, it can be effective to give them a copy of Scientists Who Believe the Bible, which contains the biographical sketches of dozens of PhDs who believe in a six-day creation. All right, page 319, we're almost at the end now. Challenge people... Sorry? Time, all right, we'll call it time there. Okay, we'll finish off next week with that and then move on to dealing with atheists and agnostic skeptics. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the section we've been able to study through this morning on our approach and our techniques in evangelism. Father, we do pray that you'd help us to have the right attitude as we seek to witness to the lost. Father, that we'd be patient and humble, and that we'd share the gospel clearly with them and not try to smooth over sin and the need for repentance, but that we'd be clear and share the gospel as it is presented clearly in the scriptures. And we pray that you'd help us in these things as we